Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have penned your eternal words down into a book that will be eternal. Jesus said that not one jot or tittle will pass away until these things come to pass. Your word is eternal. That means your love and your mercy and your truth is eternal. And Lord, we are thankful for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to look into your word and to receive revelation from your Holy Spirit. To that end, Lord, as a messenger of the gospel, we pray, Lord, that we would never get in the way of what thou wouldst say to the churches and to each one of us individually. Lord, convict our hearts, convince us, where there is doubt, help to stabilize it. Where there is instability, give us that firm foundation. Where there is a lack of enthusiasm, Lord, help us to get excited about who you made us to be and the purpose that you have for our lives. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord God, our Father in heaven. And Holy Spirit, we cannot thank you enough for guiding us into all truth. To that end, we pray a blessing upon thy holy word. Inspire us, Lord. Bless us with your words of love. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to take you on a relatively short scriptural journey here today, but I do want to read from a basic passage that's found in Micah chapter 6. Micah right in between Jonah and Nahum, I think it is. Yeah, Jonah and Nahum. Part of this is one particular verse is going to be very, very familiar to all of us, I believe. But I just want to read a few verses out of Micah chapter 6. And I feel the need to let you know how I got to this point. But reading from Micah chapter 6, starting with verse 6. Micah's moved by the Lord to pen some very interesting words here. He says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." That is verses 6 through 8 of Micah chapter 6. I've been thinking about our pandemic. Many of you might have seen in the news that there's a new variant of the COVID virus, and it is more dangerous than the 19 virus. I think they named it Omicron. And in fact, just this week was the first reported case in the United States. It looks like this pandemic is going to be here for a while. This is almost going to seem out of place, but you know, I work for a company whose software is used by many of the corporations and organizations around the world, including most of the major pharmaceutical companies. We're talking about Sanofi, Roche, Amgen, many, many more. And I've been thinking about clinical trials. You know, it's in my job as a solutions consultant for the software that we sell. One of the interesting things about my job is that many times I get some insight as to how these companies are run or what they do or how they conduct business. And the pharmaceutical industry is a very, very interesting business. Many of you may not know that sometimes it takes many, many years for a medication or a drug to be approved by the Federal Drug Administration. Many years. Many of you may not even realize the depth of diligence that needs to happen on the way to this approval process. Typically, a drug has to be analyzed, researched, and they do that in what we call clinical trials, right? So first of all, there has to be a problem. The problem is there's some malady, some condition, some disease, some sickness that is plaguing maybe a lot of the population, whether it's mental or physical. Maybe someone, a researcher, has discovered some drug that looks like it might help. Well, that drug, way before it ever gets approved to be marketed and sold by pharmacies, drugstores, sometimes takes years. And typically they're what we call clinical trials, where they actually gather people, they pay these people typically. But there's typically three phases of clinical trials where people are given the drug and maybe some people are not. And then there's a comparison of what that drug does. The reason I'm mentioning this, and by the way, there are three major phases. Sometimes there are more, but typically there are three phases of clinical trials. And basically, each phase has an objective, or maybe many objectives, but I'm gonna totally oversimplify this and say, this is why I'm mentioning clinical trials, because each phase has a major question or objective that the phase is trying to answer. So for most drugs, phase one, and again, I'm oversimplifying this, but I've been thinking about questions that have been asked in the Bible. And so I'm going to relate what I'm saying in terms of pharmaceutical companies to spiritually speaking. In fact, questions that God is asking, or even other people are asking in the Bible. But I thought it was very analogous to the trials, the clinical trials and the phases that drugs have to go through in order to get approved to be sold here in the United States. Phase one of clinical trials, oversimplifying this, but the overarching question that needs to be answered in phase one of these experiments, these trials, is how does the drug affect the body? Does the drug affect the parts of the body it's supposed to? Are there any side effects that we need to be concerned about? Is the drug working with that particular organ or changing the body in a positive way? That's basically the big question for phase one of clinical trials, right? How is this affecting the body? Is it affecting the right parts of the body? Is it affecting other parts of the body that it shouldn't? And there comes phase two. And the big question in phase two is, what's the proper dosage of this drug? If we see a good effect, if it affects the right parts of the body in phase one, then what's a proper dosage so that we can get the maximal positive effect but minimize some of the side effects? That's an overarching question of phase two. Phase three of clinical trials, and again, keep in mind that some of these phases can go years. Not just the whole process, but phase one could take years, phase two could take years. Phase three, the major question to be asked there is, for the groups in the clinical trials, for the groups that took the medication or the drug, compared to the control groups, which typically don't take any medicine, they're given a placebo or maybe minimal current medication that's supposed to help, what is the differential? What is the differential between the treatment groups and the placebo or the control groups? So three major questions asked in these clinical trials. One is, how does it affect the body? Number two, what's the proper dosage? And number three, what's the differential? How much of a positive effect is happening with this drug? And after all these trials, if the FDA looks at the research and said, yeah, the side effects are minimal, it looks like there's maximal effectiveness for this medication, we'll go ahead and approve it. In like manner, it seems to me that the world is going through, spiritually speaking, phases of clinical trials, if you will. And I mention this because I was looking recently at the questions that were penned in the Bible. In fact, I look at all question marks in the King James Version, and you might be interested to note that there's almost 3,300 questions, and that's not even counting the compound questions that don't have a question mark after it if they all fall in the same sentence. 3,300. Which of those are the most crucial and important strategic questions? I'm lighting on three of those today, and it's a question that God is asking. Now, God asks some of these questions through his creation. First question we're going to be considering here, and I'm going to be reading a particular portion of scripture in Psalm 14, by the way, is, and some of these questions God doesn't ask directly. He's using others to ask these questions for him. See if you can solicit or extract the question that God is asking when I read Psalm 14. Short psalm. I'll just really quickly see if you can discover the question, because I don't think a question is actually being asked directly in this psalm. I don't think it's very hard. But here's Psalm 14. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge?" Okay, there is a question. "Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteousness of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." That's the entirety of Psalm 14. And although a question was asked there, it's not the question that God was really asking. Earlier in Exodus, by the way, you remember when Moses was on the mount for 40 days and God with his finger wrote on the tablets of stone his commandments that were supposed to be all about the motivation to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. And those were compiled in 10 commandments that he gave to the children of Israel. But Moses comes down from the mount with these 10 commandments, and he sees what's happened. Remember what happened? He was gone for so long that the children of Israel found a need to worship golden calves, like perhaps the Egyptians did. The people had already gone astray. And Moses was so angry, he threw down the tablets, that God had to create another one later on, another set of tablets. But he threw down the tablets, and then he asked a very crucial question. He said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" That's the question that God has been asking, maybe even since the creation of the earth and the worlds and the universe. Because I believe that God saw that there's none that doeth good. God's asking the question, will there be any that does good? Will there be any that seeks me on their own? The answer is unequivocally no. Unequivocally, thank you, Timothy, no. There is none that doeth good, not one. There is none that seeks after me on his own and does it continually, consistently, not one. Here we have a problem. Here we have a disease. That's question number one, is like, is there any that does good? Is there any that seeks after me? Loved ones, this problem is a global pandemic that has affected every single soul. It's worse than the Spanish flu. It's worse than the COVID pandemic that we're in right now. Because every soul is affected. And the worst part is not everyone understands that they have this sickness. Global pandemic, worse, far worse than anything that we've ever seen on this earth. And yet many, billions, do not even know that they are sick. This is a problem. In essence, this is like phase one of a clinical trial. Where is there any that does good? Not a one. So God introduces a remedy. He introduces in proper timing his son Jesus Christ. And there comes phase two. What is the question that God is asking in phase two as Jesus is delivered, our God with us, Emmanuel, who is showing us an example of who God is, living him on this earth? What's the second question in the phase two if you will, of the world's clinical trials. That question was asked by God through a Roman magistrate. We can read in the later chapters of Matthew where Pilate is now confronted with Jesus, supposedly causing evil, deceiving the people. The people want to crucify him. And so he's deliberating with the people. It's like, I'm not finding any fault in him. And remember the question that he asks the people. That same question God is asking today. Pilate asked, what shall I do then with Jesus? That's a question that God is asking in, quote unquote, this phase two, if you will. A crucial question. Out of all the questions in the Bible, this is a crucial question. God is asking, what will you do with my Jesus? What will you do with my Jesus? Are you going to honor him? Will you respect him? Will you take only parts of his teaching? Will you have complete faith in him? Oh, I was going to say into, by the way. I always keep thinking in John 3:16, where Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that one little word in is, if you look at the Greek, it really, it connotes into. Into. Am I believing with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that this is the Christ, that this is the one who is the solution to my problem? He is the prescription for my disease. He is the one that has defeated death and can raise me from the dead just like he rose from the dead and resurrected. Am I believing into him? Am I going all in? Or am I just taking different parts? You know, this morning I was talking with someone and we were talking about how many people only take different parts of the Bible. And it's almost like, and I think this was true when I was unconverted, it's like I knew about the Bible. I'm at least fourth generation ACC Nazarene. We went to church every Sunday. I heard the Word of God Sunday after Sunday throughout the week. But there comes a point in time when you realize that I'm trying to fit these words, these holy words, the eternal words, I'm trying to fit them into my lifestyle. No, that's not really how it should be, right? It is like, is my lifestyle, am I shaping my lifestyle to fit these words and God's motivation, his commandments, his good intentions for me? Not the other way around. Because if it's the other way around, you're going to see a lot of people who'll take the Bible and they'll tear pages out. It's like, this doesn't apply to me. Oh, this is obsolete, right? That doesn't apply anymore. I don't really agree with that. That's trying to fit this word of truth to my lifestyle. It's got to be the other way around. Am I all in? Is my faith all in? Or am I just taking bits and pieces of him? And am I honoring him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? What am I doing with his Jesus? A second very crucial question that God asks. And it's interesting to note that God asked the question, is there any good? Who's on my side? That was asked through Moses. God asked, what are they doing with my Jesus? That was asked through a Roman magistrate. And then there's a third question. And for that, I'd like to read Isaiah 6, just a portion. Starting with verse number 1. And going through maybe about half the chapter. But Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. and the posts of the door moved or shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Whom shall I send, and who will go for Elohim? Who will go for us? A third very crucial question. And loved ones, I'm not saying there are other crucial and important questions that God is asking in his word. There are many. It just seemed to me, as I was thinking about COVID and talking with our pharmaceutical companies, and they explained to me the process that drugs have to go through to get approved, it seems to me that God is immersing the world in these phases where he's asking crucial questions. Here are three critical ones. Is there one that does good? Is any on my side? Not one. That's a problem. There is a disease that affects every single man, woman, and child on this earth. Here's the solution. Here's the prescription for your malady. It's Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son. What will you do with him? And when you find him, when you seek him with all your heart, when he is accepted of you, and he accepts you, and he allows you to be born from above, that is, born again from above, where you can become a new creature. How far will I go to do his bidding? Where will I go for him? That's phase three question that God is asking. Because there is work to be done, right? The harvest is white, as Jesus said, but the laborers are few. Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And you know, loved ones, if you read Micah, the first portion of that chapter, which I didn't read, I wanted to focus on verses 6 through 8, because I think it's important, and we're coming to that as a conclusion here. But if you read Micah, the Lord was telling Micah, I need you to send a message, and it's not going to be a good message, right? It's so easy for us to go out into the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But with that good news, there has to be the bad news that makes it good. That's harsh for the world to hear. And we're going to be persecuted for that. Are we ready? Right? Who will go for God and speak not only the harsh news, but the good news that comes after it? Because the harsh news is this. Right? God has created us in his image, but we strayed from that. We don't want to be in his image. We want to do our own thing. We want to create our own good. We think we have a lockdown on the definition of mercy and justice. And so we go astray. But God created us to walk with him. God created us to have fellowship with him. Did he not? And when we're going astray from his image, how can two walk together except they be agreed, as Amos says, I think, in chapter 3, right? How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can I walk with my creation if they are defining their own good? And maybe some of those good things, those very noble pursuits, are very good. They're very philanthropic. But is it the ultimate good that allows me to walk with God, that allows me the confidence to say, I know I'm undone, but I know through Christ you have purged my sin and iniquity, and now I'm ready to go, and yes, I'm ready to preach the harsh news that, you know what, if you don't know God, then God has reserved a place for you where you're not going to see him anymore for eternity. That's going to be harsh for the world to hear, let alone what it's going to be like in that place without God. Scripture makes that pretty plain. Are we ready to preach that too? Gotta preach that. Send me. And I know I'm going to get in trouble with the world. I know the world's not going to like it. I know the world's going to get offended. And you know what? My hope and confidence is in Jesus Christ because of what he said, what he did. He was not exempt from offenses either. He was not exempt from people getting angry with him so much so that they wanted to kill him. And they did. And the world's going to do the same with me and with you. We're going to live godly, and we're going to suffer persecution. But God is faithful, and God is just. And that brings us to Micah 6:8, which I'd like to read again, because I think it's a good concluding. Just to reiterate those beautiful words that Micah spoke, because I think they're so telling. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Let me stop there really quick. What the prophet is saying here is that how can I define a remedy for my problem? How can I devise a solution, a prescription? How can I approach the living God? Because I know I want to do that, but I don't find anything good here on earth that I can put together that gets me there. Woe is me, as Isaiah said. I am undone. There's nothing here on earth that can formulate a remedy, a prescription, a solution for the sickness that I have. That's what Micah is saying. If I take 10,000s of rivers of oil, that won't be enough. If I give my body, that's not going to be enough. And then he says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. I just want to stop there. You know, we read this and we tend to read this as he hath showed the O man, what is good. And we focus on that word good maybe. But I'm focusing on the he. Because back to that phase one question, is there any that does good? Not one. Is there any that can put something together on this earth that can be good? The ultimate good? The good that God is? None. He, God, hath showed us, O men, what is good. What did he show us? He showed us the pattern of good, which is in Jesus Christ. And it is through him that we understand what true mercy is, what true justice is, how to do justly, what humility is, how to walk humbly with our God so that two together, to walk together, shall agree. It's Christ Jesus that helps us to be in lockstep with God. That's the pattern. And the shadow of him, God showed, even in the Old Testament, through the Ten Commandments, through his speaking directly to the patriarchs and putting that message forth to the rest of the people. Even his example to the heathen as the children of Israel exited Egypt. And yes, they didn't. They, through unbelief, we understand that for every 40 days that it should have taken them to get to the promised land, God added a year because of their unbelief, so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But he has showed them through the commandments, through Moses' example, through the patriarch's example. Continually, God has showed mankind what he desires of them. By the way, that's a good word there. What doth the Lord require of thee? You can read that as, what is the Lord desiring of you? But to do what is right, to discern what is good and what is evil, what is right, a godly right, and what is wrong. What is mercy? But that Jesus Christ looked down on the cross on the world and said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That's mercy. That's walking humbly with your God. I want to leave us with another psalm. It's a really quick psalm, Psalm number 4. I think a lot of the things that the psalmist David mentions here are ingredients that we're already mentioning here. But I just want you to think about these three important, critical, crucial questions that God has been asking of the world. Is there any that does good and seeks after me? Number one. Number two, here's the prescription. What will you do with my Jesus? Number three, who will go for us? Who shall I send? Who will go for us? You know, as we're thinking about the picture of nativity in this Christmas season, right? And we think about Joseph and Mary and how humble and mild Mary was. We get a good picture of her and how she magnifies the Lord with her exemplary attitude. Joseph not willing to put her away, as was his right to do, and listening to the Lord, even going all the way down to Egypt to escape destruction of babies from Herod. When we think about that scene, because this is the time, right? And we think about that baby Jesus lying in the manger and how smelly that must have been. What a terrible way to bring in the King of Kings into this world. But how appropriate that this man, Jesus Christ, this Emmanuel, would walk as men would walk. And a question I'm asking myself, it's so easy to look at the baby in the manger and say, oh, this is beautiful, right? I want to hold him. But when that Jesus becomes a man, am I still thinking the same thing? I want to hold you. I want to walk in lockstep with you. And I know, Jesus, that you went into some areas which were not very comfortable, either for maybe you or your disciples, but you had a mission. Am I willing to go that far in lockstep with him? That's what Christmas is all about, right? It's not just about the baby. It's not just about the entrance of the King of Kings into the world in a humble state. It's what Jesus did, how he thought, where his heart was. And am I in lockstep with that? That's a question I need to ask myself. I want to leave you with Psalm number 4, which reads this from David. It says, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing or lying or deceit? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will shew us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. With those words, God bless his word to our hearts.